Well, good morning. I figured I found the best thing in Tucson. I just left. I didn't need to come back. So I'm very grateful for Tucson because of my wife. And her name's Kendra Bangs. And my in-laws, they actually go to El Camino. But when we were getting married, which I didn't realize how bad June was going to be, I was wanting to, they needed a church that they thought had a prettier sanctuary, I guess. And so Christ Community was gracious enough to open up their sanctuary for us to get married in. But yeah, I haven't been back since June 14th, 1998. So it was the last time I was in Tucson. So, but it's great to be back, have some good memories here. And very grateful for what God has given me through my wife. And the only thing is, I wish my wife was able to come. She's a nurse, and so she had to work today back in Raleigh, North Carolina. And that's where my in-laws are, watching two of my children. So they're not even here. They live down Bear Canyon Road, off of Bear Canyon Road, so not far from here. Glad to be here. My other daughter is with my father, literally in an airplane on their way back from Quito, Ecuador, where they had an Operation Christmas Child distribution. And so they've just been giving out shoe boxes. And this year, Samaritan's Purse, and I want to say thank you for all you've done for Operation Christmas Child. This year, Samaritan's Purse will have done 100 million shoe boxes. And so 100 million shoe boxes have had an impact in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a part of it so much. I know some of you may be wondering how my grandfather, Dr. Billy Graham, is doing. He's at 94 years old. Best way to describe him is just old. He's in good health. His mind's extremely sharp. It's just his body is old. His hearing's very selective now, and his vision's almost gone, unfortunately. So he can't read his Bible anymore. It's very hard for him to read. But he still wants to preach. And so next year, in November of 2013, he will preach probably his very final evangelistical sermon, at least on this side of heaven. Once we get to heaven, he's out of a job. We don't need him anymore. We don't need evangelists in heaven. We need choirs. But my granddaddy's going to be preaching one more time. But instead of doing it in a stadium, how many of you ever gone to a Billy Graham crusade before? All right, a few of you. You probably went to a stadium or some type of civic center where they would meet. But instead of going to a stadium, all you have to do is open your home up and turn on the television. My grandfather's going to do an event all across our country and in Canada on his birthday next year. Now, it's going to be centered around his birthday. We haven't bought what day, all the TV time for that day, but we're trying to find out what the best time to do it. And my granddaddy, at the age of 94, is going to preach, or at that time would be 95, he'll preach his final sermon. And he wants to go with his boots on. And God's given him a message to preach, and he's been wanting to preach it for a number of years, but didn't know how he could do it with all the strength of going up and standing behind a pulpit and preaching for a few days. And so this way, through television, he can preach, let's just say, a point. We can tape it, then give him a week off, come back next week, let him preach point number two, and then we'll help piece it all together. And so it looks like he's preached the whole sermon right through. But at his age, he just gets tired real easily. But he's doing quite well, and I greatly appreciate all your prayers and concerns for him. I had a lady last night come up to me and said, "Man, you look just like your granddaddy." I said, "Ma'am, he's 94 years old." "I hope I don't look that bad right now." She said, "No, you look like a young Billy Graham." I was like, "Oh, okay. Does that mean I got a big nose, big mouth, and big ears?" She goes, "Yeah, you do." Well, it's hard to believe that we're coming toward the end of 2013. I mean, 2012. Boy, 2013, I'm moving ahead. But we're coming to the year 2013. 2012 is almost behind us. And as we come to this time of the year, we start to think, as New Year's is just a few days away now, we start to think of things that we want to see change next year. You know, what do we want to do something different in 2012, rather than 2012? What do we want to see different? And so we start coming up with these things called what? New Year's resolutions. Things that we want to see changed in our life. And a lot of times we'll start to think about things that we want to change in ourselves, change about ourselves, like eating healthier. Now, you look at me, and that's one actually my New Year's resolutions, to eat better. I'm one of those guys that could eat anything he wanted, and it never touched me. I was very grateful. That was then. Times changed. Last couple of years, I've noticed some things that I've never seen before. And so I've got to start eating healthier. And I need to exercise better. And, you know, but we all have some type of New Year resolution. Some of us want to read God's Word more. We want to be able to give more. We want to spend more time with family. We want a new career. There's things that we want to see changed in our life. We're not satisfied with the things as they are. We want to see change take place. There's some things in our life that we want to change about others, our family members, our friends, maybe a spouse, that we want to make them change, not get rid of them, but, you know, character change. We want to get along with our spouse better. You saw a thing about a marriage retreat coming up. What a wonderful idea where you can work on your marriage. And some of us, we need to work on getting along with our spouse better. Make up with a friend that you haven't seen in a very long time. And there's a lot of things that we want to change about others or change about ourselves. And there's some things that we simply can't change, like circumstances. There's some things that we just can't change. And for some of that may be like maybe recently you got some bad news. You yourself, maybe health. I know this church right now is dealing with a loss due to health. And I appreciate how you've rallied around your pastor. I know you guys love your pastor and that family so much, and I greatly appreciate that. And it's seen, it's very evident on how much you love your pastor. That's wonderful to see how a congregation loves their pastor. But, you know, maybe you've gotten some bad news, and 2013 is not looking good for you. There's things in 2012, in 2013, that you know that your job, you may lose your job, you might lose your finances. Things that you're really worrying about, that they're out of your hands. You can't do anything about it. It's the circumstances that you find yourself in. You want to change it, but you're unable to. And so today I want to talk about change, the change that we really need in life. When we start looking at New Year's resolutions, what are some of the things that we need to change in our life? And so I want to read a story today. It comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I love studying the book of the Old Testament. I've been in 1 Samuel for a while now myself, and I want to share some of the things I've learned. And I got this love for the Old Testament when I was at Liberty. That's where my wife and I met. You're wondering how a guy from North Carolina, a girl from Tucson, got to meet. We met at Liberty University, Jerry Falwell School, and her old boyfriend introduced us. I'm very grateful for that man. I don't think he feels the same. But here's a story in the Old Testament that I think will apply for us today. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at, and we're going to read the first three verses to start with. It says, chapter 1, verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Rothaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohm, the son of Elu, the son of Tophu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite." All right, expecting mothers, these are probably names you don't want to look at, all right? "And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, when we look at this story, when we look at these first three verses, we start to see just basically the introduction, the setting of this story. It's about a man named Elkanah, and he was a good man, a righteous man, a religious man, a very pious man. And he had a wife. Her name was Hannah. But the Bible says that Hannah was unable to have any children. And so this man married a second wife that would help produce children for him. The second wife was known as Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. She had both boys and girls. But yet Hannah had no children. And so from the very beginning, we see the problem of circumstance. Hannah, the one thing that she wanted to be, to experience in life, is to have a child of her own. Like most women, she wanted to be a mother. The one thing that she thought would be easy to have was to have a child. And for her, it was elusive. The Bible tells us, even though we haven't read it yet, God had closed her womb. And God had a reason for it, for the timing. But that was unknown to her. And the one thing that she wanted in life was to have a child. And yet she was unable to have a child. The one thing that she wanted. But yet it seemed to be elusive. The one thing that she wanted to change was to get rid of her barrenness, to have a child, to be a mother, to experience nursing a baby, to grow a child. And she was unable to. That's the one thing that she wanted in life. She wanted that more than almost in anything else. But she was unable to. And that was her circumstance. She couldn't change it. There was nothing else she could do. Elkanah was a good man. He was a good husband. He was a very religious man. But for Hannah, his wife, she was distraught. She was upset. She wanted a child. But yet God had closed her womb. That's the one thing that she wanted to change, but she couldn't do anything about it. It was out of her hands. Now, when we pick up verse 4 and 8, we see some of the problems that are starting to take place in this family. Read with me in verse 4. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she would weep, and when she would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So the first thing that we see here in this part of the Bible, we see that we're really introduced to the person of Peninnah. Now, Peninnah was the sister wife, the second wife. And she was able to have children. But yet, Peninnah was verbally abusive toward Hannah. She would make fun of Hannah. She would come up, I could only imagine, she could come up and say, hey, Hannah, have you seen my son John here? Isn't he a beautiful son? Look how strong he is. Oh, Hannah, have you seen my little girl Abigail here? Oh, isn't she pretty? Look at her beautiful long hair. Oh, Hannah, look, how about your, oh, Hannah, you don't have any children, do you? I'm sorry. See what she was doing? Look at what the words describe this relationship, all right? Let's look at verse 6. Look at the text. What does the Bible say? And her rival. Peninnah is described as a rival. As a rival. Not as a friend, but a rival. And this rival would do what? Provoke her. And provoke her how? Severely. All right, so this is just not something just... it's kind of like when we talk about, when you stab someone in the back and then you twist it. All right, stabbing in the back's one thing. That's provoking her. But severely, she's twisting the knife now. You understand what's going on? She's being verbally abusive to this other wife. And it made her miserable, it says in verse 6. It says, and it was done, verse 7, provoked her severely, and it was year after year after year. So in other words, this was something that was constantly going on. She was constantly being abusive toward Hannah. She would constantly be rubbing it in her face. Hey, you can't have children. The one thing that she wanted to have in life was to have a child, Hannah did. And she couldn't have it, and then the sister wife would make fun of her because she couldn't have any. She couldn't have a child. And she would provoke her severely over and over, and it was year after year after year. So this is not just some passing comment. She just lived in her environment was an abusive environment that she lived in. And what was the result of all this? Look at verse 7. So it was year by year when she wept, or she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she would, what? Weep, and she would not eat. She would weep. Even her husband repeats this in verse 8. Hannah, why are you weeping so much? Why are you crying? She would not eat. Even her husband noticed this again in verse 8. Hannah, why are you not eating anything? You're not eating anything. She was grieving. In verse 10, it says, and we haven't gotten to that point yet, but it says she was a bitterness of soul. She was bitter in life. And she would weep in anguish. So look at that. She had a rival, provoked her severely. It made her miserable. It was done year after year after year. It caused her to weep some more. She would not eat. She was grieving, described as bitterness of soul, and she wept in anguish. You see the picture that's being painted for you and I right now? Things in Hannah's life is not good. The one thing she wanted to be a mom. And that was her circumstance. She couldn't have it. She was barren. Now on top of that, now she lives with a person she doesn't want to live with, Peninnah. And Peninnah just provokes her, makes fun of her, and makes her life miserable. To the point where it affected her physically. She would cry herself to sleep. She would be constantly grieving. Even to the point where she was so miserable, she would not even eat. That's how miserable Hannah was. That's the environment that she lived in. And she wanted all that to change. She was tired of being made fun of. She was tired of being provoked by Peninnah. She was tired of the abuse. She was tired of being barren. She wanted things to change in her life. And look what happened with her husband. Her husband comes up and says, Hannah, aren't I better than you than 10 sons? He really thought a lot of himself, like most husbands. In the Hebrew language here, that there's an implied answer, and it's yes, he was a good man. He was a good man to Hannah. Matter of fact, it said he loved her more. He would give her double portions. He loved Hannah. But even her husband was unable to help her. She was barren. She lived in an abusive relationship with Peninnah, and her husband can't help her. And so she decided there's only one place where she could find some help. Let's pick up that story in verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now let me stop right there. Eli, all right? When I first started studying Samuel, I thought Eli was a pretty good man, okay guy. He just had two crummy sons, all right? Eli's a pretty bad guy. You're going to see he bats zero as a high priest. He's the high priest of this time. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we saw them in verse 3. All right? These are priests as well. They were so bad. All right? They were so bad that the rest of the congregation of Israel did not want to worship God in the tabernacle because of those two men being there. The Bible says that the people of God had a disdain for worshiping God. because of those two men. Eli was their father. Eli is not a good guy. He's not a good father. He's not ruled over his children. His children have made a mess of Israel's worship. And Eli's sitting here at the doorpost. He's watching the tabernacle, making sure that there's no shady business going on inside. All right? When I say shady business, it was his two sons were taking women and sleeping with them in the tabernacle. They were physically beating up people to take money out and meat from them for themselves. I mean, this is not good. Now, Eli's sitting there watching, all right, trying to protect all this, while his own two sons are doing all this. I mean, it's kind of hypocrisy at its highest here. So here's Eli. He's sitting by the tabernacle of the Lord, watching everything that's going on. In verse 10, and Hannah, she was bitterness in soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but would give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Remember, Eli's not batting very well right now. Verse 14. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. So here she goes. The only thing that she knows, things got to change in her life. She's sick and tired of being sick and tired. All right, she's tired of the way things are in her life. She's tired of being barren. She's tired of not able to have children. She's tired of her husband's not able to help her. She's tired of that Peninnah is making fun of her. She's tired of it. She's drawn the line. She's fed up. So she decides, you know what? I'm going to church. I'm going to the tabernacle. I'm going to pour out my heart to God there. And so she goes to the tabernacle and she pours out her heart before God. Now, the customary of this time is when you prayed, you would pray out loud. That was very normal. Even when you go in a lot of places around the world, in Asia and in Africa, you'll find a lot of people that when they pray, everyone prays out loud. Now, as Americans, we're not used to that. You know, when the pastor comes and pray, everybody else is usually silent. In other countries, when you pray, when the pastor prays, I don't know how many people are here today. I don't know how many's in here. We'll just say 1,000 people. They would get up and they would, everybody would start praying out loud. So you got 1,001 people praying at the same time. It kind of throws us Americans off balance. We're not quite used to that. All right? So they're used to praying out loud. But Hannah's not praying out loud. She's praying silently. She's praying in her heart. Only her lips move, the Bible said. So Eli thinks she was drunk. Now let's paint another picture here. Imagine we're at a different church. Not Calvary. It's a good church. It's the other church. We're at one of these other churches. And there's a man that he's sick and tired of being sick or tired of the things in his life. And he's at his wit's end. You know what? He said, I got to get some help. I'm going to church today. And that man comes through those doors and walks down. He starts coming down. He just pours out his heart before God at the right down here at the altar, at the steps here. Just prays, Lord, hear my request. And then I would go down to him and just pretend. I would go down to him. I say, you idiot, that's not the right time. We'll call you down later. Get back. Now, what would you think? I'm a pretty bad preacher. That's what happened with Eli and Hannah. Hannah comes to pour out her heart before God. She realizes that God's the only one that can change her circumstances in life. God's the only one that can change her environment that she's living in. God's the only one that can change her family. She's looking for this change. She's looking for personal change. God, you got to work something great in my life because, Lord, I'm miserable right now. She's pouring out her heart before God, and the preacher, Eli, comes up, puts his arm around her and said, you drunken old hag. I mean, what? You talking about being kicked while you're down? And you know what? There's some of you here today that you've gone to church and you've been disappointed in church before. You've been hurt at church. Pastor or another person in the church, they've let you down. Now you've been mad at God ever since. Maybe you're mad at God right now about some things in your life. You're feeling you've gotten a raw deal in life. And you're upset, you're mad. And you right now, you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you don't know where else to turn. Now, friends, God wants to change your life. Eli basically comes up and says, you daughter of Satan. All right, look at the verse there, verse 16. You see the word wicked woman there? All right, to translate it effectively, it would be called the daughter of the worthless one. A daughter of Satan, basically. Jesus Christ is the worthy one. Satan is the worthless one. Calls her a daughter of Satan. He comes up, instead of praying with her, putting his arm around her and consoling her and helping her, he calls her a daughter of Satan. Now think about this, all right? She's barren. She lives in an abusive environment. Her husband cannot help her. She goes to church, and the preacher chews her out. Do you know what you and I mostly would have done after that fourth one? We would have shaken our hand at God and said, God, I gave you a try, and this is what I get. Forget it. I don't need you. I gave you a chance, Lord, and this is how I get treated when I get to church. Forget it. I'm out of here. That's how some of you might feel even tonight. Think about it. She's barren. She lives in an abusive relationship with Peninnah. Her husband can't help her. Now the preacher calls her a daughter of Satan. Would you call that having a good day? Mm-mm. But let's look at what the rest of the story says. Verse 18. And she said, Hannah said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, and she did what? She ate, and what else? Her face was no longer sad. She's barren. She's verbally abused by Peninnah. Her husband lets her down. The preacher calls her a drunk and a daughter of Satan, and she leaves away happy. That's what you call a counseling session. I don't know how that happened, but how would you like to be called a daughter of Satan? Nothing's changed, and you leave happy. What in the world happened? Is she still, all right, when we finish reading verse 18, is she still barren? Yes. Does she still have to go back to Peninnah? Yes. Is her husband, a good husband, still unable to help her? Yes. Did the preacher let her down? Yes. But she left happy. See, what happens, my friends, is something happened in that tabernacle that day. Hannah realized that the only thing that can change her life is God. And what that does, she confessed and gave everything over to the Lord. Lord, all these disappointments I have in life, all these problems I have in, Lord, I'm experiencing. Lord, my circumstances, being barren, Lord, I give to you. Lord, this abusive environment that I live in with Peninnah, Lord, I hand it over to you. Lord, my husband who loves me but is unable to help me, Lord, I give him over to you. Lord, I give all these things over to you. Lord, these are my burdens. These are my problems. I'm giving them over to you. Lord, you're the only one that can change any of this stuff. Lord, I've tried and I've tried and it's not working. Lord, I give this over to you. I'm trusting you with all this, Lord. I'm putting you in control of it, Lord. See, Hannah realized that God was bigger than her barrenness. God was bigger than Peninnah. God was bigger than her husband. God was bigger than even the preacher, Eli. God was bigger than all that. And she decided to put her faith and trust into God. Allow God to handle that. And my friends, as it comes to your life, that's what we need to do coming in 2013. We need to live by faith. And that, what does that mean? To give God the control of our life. All those burdens that we carry, all those heartaches that we have, all those disappointments, those fears, the hurt. We say, God, we want you to do something with this because, Lord, we can't make any good to come out of it. God, we're going to trust you with everything here. See, God had a purpose in all this. My friends, don't think that God's forgotten about Hannah or God's forgotten about you. God had a purpose in all this. Now, we're not going to be able to get to it today, but Hannah ends up having a child, a son, just like she asked for. His name was Samuel. Samuel will become the greatest prophet since the time of Moses. He will be the last judge over Israel. He will anoint the first two kings of Israel. The Bible says that everyone from the north all the way to the south knew of Samuel. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God didn't allow any of the words of Samuel to fall to the ground. Now imagine that. Everything he spoke came true. They had power. Everybody loved Samuel. And Samuel would end up leading his nation. See, God had a purpose in all this. God had a purpose in this. God hadn't forgotten about Hannah. But God was allowing Hannah to understand something even more about him, to put all her trust, all her fears, all her disappointments, and to place them on God. My friends, that's what I would encourage you to do when it comes to 2013. That's what I would encourage you to do right now. As we come to our invitation, that's what I'm going to invite you to do. All those things that have been disappointing, those things that you've been sick and tired of being sick and tired about. Those things that have made you mad, that make you miserable. Those things that just make you want to give up in life. Those things that you're just sick and tired of. Those things that are your circumstances that you feel like, I can't even control this. Those things, those fears, that anger, I want you to cast it over to God. My friends, God wants to take all that away from you. Take those burdens away from you. Look what happened to Hannah. She still had joy in life. She got joy. She received joy. She was still barren. She still had to go home to Peninnah, her husband. She had to still get stuck with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. But now she had joy. Her physical countenance changed after encountering God in a fresh new way. My friends, that's the change that we need to experience in our own life. And that's called living by faith. We're so tied up with the things that we can see and the things that we control. That's called living by sight. I remember when I was a pastor in a church outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. And Raleigh was down kind of in the flat area. It's warm, hot. My wife likes that. My wife thinks water freezes at 72 degrees. And she likes it hot and dry, Tucson. She likes big cities, so she can go shopping in. And Raleigh was big city, great shopping, hot and humid. And she liked it there. And I was pastoring a church, and I loved pastoring a church there. I didn't want to be a pastor. I told God, don't make me a pastor. So God made me a pastor. And then one day God called me away from the church. He said, it's time to go help your father. And I started thinking about that. I was like, man, I got a good house. Got a great mortgage rate. Got great neighbors. My kids got into the hardest school to get into. It's basically run like a private Christian school, but it was publicly funded. You had a lottery system to get in. We got in. You know, I had all these great things. And I started thinking, I'm going to have to leave all this behind. My wife, she ain't going to want to go to the mountains of North Carolina. It's cold and wet. Where three stores equal a mall. And so I didn't have anyone to talk to. I didn't have anyone to talk to. And I finally talked to my friend. I said, Trevor, I got to give up all this stuff. I mean, I got to take a pay cut. I got work for my dad. And he's going to give me another pay cut just because I'm his son. He wants to prove he's not showing favoritism. My wife's not going to like the move. My kids are going to have to go to a different school. This isn't good. And he's sitting there smiling. He said, isn't that great? I'm like, no, these are all the bad things I'm telling you. He goes, Will, you're missing it. He said, you're looking at living life by your own two hands. You're living life by sight, not by faith. We're called to trust in God with everything that we have, to put our total control of our life, our past, our present, and our future onto God. My friends, that's the only hope that we have in this life. It's the only change that we can truly experience in life is through Him. It comes through Him and Him alone. And so, my friends, if you've never put your cast all your cares upon God, that's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. But this is the most important decision you can ever make in your life. There's some of us today, you know what? We're still struggling with anger and hate, bitterness. You gave your life to Christ years ago, but right now you're experiencing problems in your own life. This is a time when you can confess it to the Lord. Between you and Him, you and God, this ain't between, I can't do anything for you. Cast your cares upon Him, my friends, your fears, your disappointments. Cast all your hope onto Him. My friends, He'll never let you down. People are going to let you down. Will Graham will let you down, but God will never will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, right now we confess that, Lord, a lot of us in here, Lord, we're experiencing turmoil in our own life. Fears, doubts, confusion, anger, bitterness. Lord, there's some of us that describe, maybe we describe a lot like Hannah, just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And Lord, we're tired of looking and being disappointed in this world. Lord, we want to have change, true change, take place in our life, Lord, especially for 2013. And so, Lord, right now, we confess that we need You in our life. We want to cast everything upon You right now, Lord. Lord, we give You the control over our life. Lord, there may be some here today that have never put their faith and trust in You for the very first time. Lord, for this person here, Lord, I want to give them the understanding that, Lord, they can trust You with everything in their life, Lord, over to You. But Lord, that comes by asking the forgiveness of sin. And my friends, if you're here today and you never asked God to forgive you of your sin, if you never asked God to come into your life to be the master of your life, I'm going to simply ask you to do that right now. And if you want to do that, I'm just going to simply raise your hand right now. If you want to do that, you just raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. This is not between you and me. It's between you and God. Just say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Lord, I'm tired of all the problems in my life. Lord, I've made a shamble of my life, both physically and spiritually, Lord. Lord, I want to give You all these broken pieces that I've made. Lord, would You give me a new start? Lord, would You forgive me of my sin? Lord, I want to have a new relationship with You more than anything else in this world. I want to trust You with everything I have, Lord. I want to give it all over to You. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand right now. as we close